Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I hope you'll enjoy your day today. We do have flowers up front. If you are a mother, you're welcome to come up and get you a pot of flowers, right? Yeah. So the church has got flowers for you and that you can plant. And a fellow up at, I guess it was Lowe's, said that these do really well. So hopefully we can all keep from killing them and they'll last. But if you're here today, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day and feel free to come up and get a flower after the service. We also have a couple other announcements. There will be a church dinner on the 22nd after church. And then the women's meeting will be on the 28th. I assume that's a Saturday at
12.
At noon. So at 12 o'clock, noon. Any other announcements? All right, well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Time of prayer and meditation as Aaron plays a little music for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day on which we can come to your house to glorify you, Lord. We pray that you'll be pleased with our service. Father, I pray that as we know you are present among us, as you have promised, where two or more are gathered, that your Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts and minds. Father, that we will be edified today. Father, we pray for our mothers. We thank you for them, and we pray for them. We pray for them in the role that you have chosen for them as wives and as mothers and as women, and the crucial role that they play in our world. As we pray for our mothers, we pray for those all across our nation and our world. We pray for the societies of men that many will turn from their wrong views and embrace the scriptural and biblical views of what men, of what women and mothers are, and the wonderful blessing and the role they play in your plan and your purpose. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our life today. We thank you for what you're doing in the life of our church. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name and amen. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let us pray once again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your scripture, your word. I pray, Lord, as we read and hear and think upon your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it, that we would have discernment, and that we would act and respond to it in such a way that you will be glorified. Father, I pray for myself as I preach the word today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing this morning, if you're able, hymn number 476, In the Garden. 476.
Oh,
You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism today, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. We have question number 34. I hope you've been listening to these. They're very important as we understand the basics of theology. And that this question today is, what is sanctification? And of course, the distinction is, from what we learned in previous weeks, on what justification was. Justification being our right standing before God through Christ. What is our sanctification? The answer, sanctification is the work of God's Spirit whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live righteousness. Amen? So let's go over that real quick. So sanctification is me growing more like Jesus every day. And how is that done? Well, it's a work of God's Spirit in me. So it's one of the evidences that I am truly a believer. And we do need those evidences. So I know I'm truly a believer by obedience. And that obedience is because if we really are God's, then His Holy Spirit's working in us. He's working to renew us, as it says here. We are renewed in what? Partially? Sunday morning for an hour? No, we're renewed in the whole man, the whole woman, the whole person. And how are we renewed? We're renewed after the image of God, being conformed to the image of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit does that, we are more and more able to die to sin, eliminate sin in our life. Now, we don't believe that any of us accomplish that totally eradicating sin on this side of glory. But we should be, as Christians and in our walk, we should be more and more with the passage of time able to die to sin. And if we're not dying to sin, it means we got work to do, doesn't it? And it means maybe we're not in the fellowship we should be with God. And so we not only die to sin, we're able to live to righteousness. So let's read these scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, in other passages, it says God chose us in Christ, and that's how we're justified. But He's also chose us in our sanctification. It is His work. So it's not if this should happen for the Christian. It's just a matter of time. And we grow in different ways, but it should be something that's happening in the life of every true believer. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. The new man, not the old sinful flesh. In true righteousness and holiness. So that's the new man and the way we should walk. And then Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how does this happen? Well, it's not that I shouldn't be every day struggling with sin in a way that it's just, well, you know what, I love to do this sin, but I'm working really hard to quit it. That's not or shouldn't be the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is, I want to overcome that sin, and it's going to begin with desire. And that's why it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You'll never conquer sin that you want to commit, right? No matter how hard you try, you're always going to lapse, aren't you? Because it's something you want to do. It's like if you love Pepsi or you love Twinkies or you love whatever it is you may love, as long as you, there's people getting elbowed. You can't quit those things if you really, really want to eat them. It's really, really hard, isn't it? I had a fellow one time I was talking to, and he was talking about cursing. And if you ever worked in the mining industry, it's really hard to understand people sometimes because they don't use enough regular words. It's all profanity and colorful adjectives. And this guy was talking about, this Christian man was saying he'd gotten a habit of using words he shouldn't have used just because of being around people at work, and he was trying to quit. And in the discussion, we learned that about him, and I told him the same thing. You know, I don't We don't have a problem saying those words when it's something that we don't want to say. I'm not saying people don't. I'm not going to sit and argue with you about what words we shouldn't be saying or not be saying, because, you know, Mom says I shouldn't say crap from the pulpit, and I don't think it's a big deal. So that's, you know, we're going to argue about what's a real profanity and what's not. But the point being, any sin we want to overcome, like this fella, he didn't want to quit. He liked using those words in the company of other men and at work. And so it's going to be really hard to overcome that. So when you want to overcome sin, the Holy Spirit's working on our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us that our desire changes. Because when you don't have a desire to do that anymore, guess what? It's real easy not to do it. It's like anything. I had an uncle that quit smoking one time and smoked for years. He quit cold turkey when they had a baby. Now he started chewing. That's a different story. But the point being is he didn't want to do that anymore. Right? And that makes it a lot easier. So as you battle sin in your life, know that it is a work of God, but it's also you who are cooperating, right, with the work of God in your life. And you've got to not want to do those things. And we should be growing in sanctification. And I don't say things to upset you. I say things because I care about you. And if you don't have a desire to live for Jesus Christ, you've got real issues. I don't care how many churches you've been baptized in or who your grandpa was, or you should have that desire. It may be a struggle at times, but you should have that desire to want to be in church, to want to serve God, to want to use your gifts. So, hymn number 386, let's stand and sing to God once again. We're going to sing, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. 386, if you're able, let's stand, let's sing to the Lord, because we love Him.
Thank you.
Amen? You may be seated. You'll turn back into your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So we began a Life of David series, but we're going to take a break today because it is Mother's Day, and this isn't a sermon about mothers, but we do see the life of a couple mothers and some females here, and the importance, the great importance they were. So we have to set the stage a little bit. So in the Bible, this is the first of the book of Exodus, but in the book of Genesis, we have the story of course, we have promises to Abraham about how God's going to bring a redeemer through his line and his seed. And so we can see God working throughout the Bible to protect that line and to protect those people. And so during the course of that, you know, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph, and Joseph, of course, is the one who had the dreams and told them to his father and his brother, and his brothers were jealous, and his brothers roughed him up, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Joseph went through a real rough patch where he was in slavery. He serves his master very well. He's over all the household, but then the master's wife gets eyes on him, and he refuses her, so she lies on him. He gets put in jail. He spends a considerable amount of time in prison. He interprets the dreams of a baker and a cupbearer, and the cupbearer is restored. The baker is executed. Evidently, he's the one that was in the wrong. The cupbearer forgets about Joseph, though, and doesn't remember him when he gets back in Pharaoh's household. But in time, Pharaoh has some dreams, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph interprets those dreams. And what we learn in that story is God was using Joseph and all the circumstances of his life to protect and not only save that line of people, the people of God, but he also saved the known world at that time and all of Egypt and the surrounding nations from a great famine. And this was through Joseph and the interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh. So he gets put over all the kingdom of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was he second to. And so Joseph moves his family and his father to Egypt at the request of Pharaoh. And they're in the land of Goshen. And they prosper, and God blesses them, and they grow and grow and grow. Well, there comes a time when all those have passed away, and Joseph's gone, and that Pharaoh's gone, and you know other Pharaohs follow. And the Bible says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he becomes afraid, and he becomes fearful that the Hebrews are so numerous, and they're very, very hardy and strong people. He becomes afraid that they're growing so big that if they decided to join one of the enemies of Egypt, or they decided to turn on Egypt, that Egypt and Pharaoh, of course, his position and his kingdom might be in jeopardy. So he decides that he will enslave them and keep them under his rule. So he does, and he appoints taskmasters over them, and they mistreat the people and make them build cities for Egypt. But the more he oppresses them, the more they multiply. And so, you know, it's not working out. So he decides that he's going to curtail their numbers. And he tells the Hebrew midwives, these women who help birth children, he says, you, when you serve these Hebrew women, when you're on the birthing stool, you ladies can think about that. They weren't in the hospital with the epidural. They wanted said, if it's a male, you kill that child. And if it's a female, you let it live. I know this, you know, it's such a terrible thing, and we all should think really hard about what this meant, and that they would kill this child as it's born. And you can see the emphasis that the Bible puts that this was wrong. But it says, and this is crucial, the midwives, this is in chapter 1, verse 17, as I give you the backstory. The midwives feared God. and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let them live. So they didn't do it. And the Pharaoh says, hey, what is wrong with you? Verse 19, the midwives said, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are more vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives come to them. So it's like, hey man, they've already given birth before we get there, all right? And listen, verse 20, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And listen, and it says, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So then Pharaoh said to his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So they start killing all the males. We have grave circumstances here, don't we? Really bad circumstances has developed. Now we know that God is in control. And I titled the sermon today, Moses Preserved, because Moses is preserved according to the plan of God. But not only is Moses being preserved, that line is being preserved, isn't it? And he has a plan for the people, his people that he has called, despite what the circumstances appear, don't they? And so I want to first talk about how God uses people and he uses circumstances or uses people in their circumstances. And so God is the one in the backstory here. Why is it that Pharaoh, with all of his power, the most powerful nation at that time, he can't make any headway here, can he? With his plans to secure his position. And that's because of what God is doing in this world. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, but you know, God is in control. God is working his purposes. And I quoted in Sunday school C.S. Lewis, or paraphrased him, he talked about how not only is God working everything to good and to his purpose, everything is going to work out to the very best possible outcome for all eternity, despite what may appear today. It's because he is a holy and righteous God. And we can see this in the life of Moses. We can see this in the life of Jeremiah. And I want you to think about how God is working in the lives of children, even the unborn. He already had a plan for Moses. He already had a plan for Jeremiah. He already had a plan for John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus Christ. And there's a bunch of scriptures we could read here. But you could read from Acts 7:20, Psalms 139, Jeremiah 1:5, Luke 1:15, and Isaiah 49 and Psalm 22 in regards to Jesus. So look how he's using, and I want you to notice today we'll put a little extra focus on the women that he's using in the life of this nation and in the life of Moses. The circumstances and what was important. These midwives weren't Moses' mother, but they were exercising the love and care of a mother, weren't they? That they cared for these babies. And even though Pharaoh, he was the government, he was the man, severe consequences could come upon them for this. He told them what they needed to do. But what was key here? And what I want you to notice about the midwives and what we need to be thankful for when we're thankful for a good mother, and what we should be praying for when we pray for other, when you ladies pray for other women, or we as men pray for our wives and mothers and the women of our world and our culture and our nation, our state. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. They let the male children live. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so it's kind of a contrast here. Pharaoh is made weak by his fear, isn't he? He feared the Hebrews. He feared their numbers. He sets out to do very wicked things because of his fears. And when you look at our lives, most often when we do things and we're doing wrong things and our culture's doing wrong things, it's because of fear, isn't it? It's because of a selfishness. It's because of a looking out for number one. But these midwives, their character was such that they feared God. And that's something Pharaoh didn't do, and it's not going to work out well for him. But it says here that God dealt well with the midwives. You know, people, and I can stand up and preach this, and maybe some people don't like what the Bible has to say. Maybe you don't think much of it. But you know, our world's a mess. And the lives of a lot of women and men, of course, are a mess. And it's because we don't fear God. And we're not fearing His commands. We're not fearing what He's told us and what He's laid out for us. But it's not only a, hey, straighten up thing. Look at how God dealt with these midwives and what He does for people that follow His commands and listen to what He's doing. He says He blessed the midwives. And praise the Lord, they all look 10 years younger instantly. And he gave them a big credit card and they could go shopping. And they all the midwives met at Hilton Head and laid on the beach and got a tan. And their Instagram was the most popular out there. Is that what it says? And because the midwives feared God, chapter 1, verse 21, He gave them families. You know, sadly enough, that's not what most people want today. And it can even be looked down on and frowned upon. Now, there's a lot of people want families and want children, but there's some that don't. But I want you to notice that what God's reward to them was. Now, do you think He just did this because this is what they wanted? And maybe it was. Or does our God, being holy and righteous, always do what's best? He, of course, did what was best for them, didn't He? He did what was best despite any circumstances or what's going around. He gave them families. And this just isn't here. You can look all through the Bible and all through Proverbs where it talks about real riches as family, isn't it? Real riches is the people and the relationships in our life. And that's what salvation is all about, is being saved to a relationship to our God and our Maker. If you want to know what's wrong with our nation and our world, people, it's not the lack of wealth. It's not enough government programs. It's not enough redistribution of wealth. It's not a particular person or party or all that kind of thing. We've got wholesale lack of fear of God and lack of fear of the commandments of God and lack of a fear of living for God. Praise the Lord that we're not like the time of Noah, and we still do have women and mothers that respect and have a fear of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, we still do. Because I think we'd be all over but to crying if we didn't. He dealt well with them. Their fear of God rested in the character and faithfulness of God. They knew God would deal well with them even if they died. So the edicts of the most powerful ruler of the world was no match for what God was doing through a bunch of midwives. Ain't that kind of ironic? They were no match for these group of women that just feared God and were going to do the right thing. We don't think it works that way, do we? Secondly, God not only works within our circumstances as He's preserving Moses here and as He's doing His will and using these ladies to thwart Pharaoh, we got to recognize that as God works, it's just not about Him combating circumstances, but Philip Ryken says, God accomplishes salvation in human history. He accomplishes salvation in human history. What does that mean? It means the actions and the deeds and what people are doing, doesn't it? That's how He accomplishes salvation. We see it all through the Bible and even in the life of Christ. God uses the familiar, doesn't He? And I think this is a warning to us. I want any of you all are overhung or too hung up on miracles and other such things. And I think people are too, some churches, some people are too fascinated by that. Even in the Bible, they were rare and not normal. All right? What God normally used was the familiar. See, there was no parting of the Red Sea here, even though isn't it wonderful that God does do things like that? Most often, ladies and gentlemen, in the lives of most people, it's the ordinary that God's working. He worked through a bunch of ladies, midwives. He uses the familiar in our life. It shows you how important it is to recognize who we are in God and what He has for our life and the commands He's given us and the roles He wants us to play. So it said, now there was a man in chapter 2, verse 1 of Levi who went and took as a wife a Levite woman. So they were both from the same tribe. And she conceived and bore a son. Now what was supposed to happen here with this son? He was supposed to be put to death. She had other children, the Bible tells us, and other passages, because both Aaron and Miriam were older than Moses. But she bore a son. And she saw that he was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. I think there was something in her heart and mind that God spoke to her, wasn't it? She saw that he was a fine child. I don't think this was just, wow, he's good looking. I think he'll keep him. So she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with tar and pitch. And she put the child in it. Placed it among the reeds of the riverbank. Now, some critical scholars of the Bible will say, oh, they copied this from other stories, because there is other stories of other cultures of people doing this, of mothers or whatever. And the reason is because evidently this was a common way. It would be in our day if I said she put the baby at the doorstep of the orphanage, or she put the baby. This was a common way, like a woman would leave a baby at the doorstep of an orphanage. They would put them in a basket and they would put them in the river when they couldn't take care of them and hope that someone found them. And so this was a common thing, but that's not the point. I hope it wasn't very common, but the point is that Moses' mother not only loved him, she not only hid him. One of the commentators said, this was what you call creative disobedience. Creative disobedience, because the mother of Moses hid him. But you know, Pharaoh did what they did with the children is they threw them into the Nile. She just so happened to put hers in a basket, right? And preserved his life. She prepared Moses for what he was about to encounter the best she could. You know, Moses was born under a death sentence, wasn't he? And so she prepared him knowing he was born under a death sentence. So I ask you today, if we have good mothers, they have prepared us because we're under a death sentence. Aren't we? We're all under a death sentence. We're not only all condemned to die, we all are born at odds with our Maker and are under a death sentence. And some people don't take this very seriously, and it's really sad. But our biggest number one job as mothers or fathers when it comes to our children is to bring them up in the Lord, isn't it? It's to prepare them. And you know, I take that very seriously. That's why we haven't started yet, but we're going to start a new Sunday school material and try to teach the children we do have in the church. No matter how many we have, it's 1, 3, 5, 100. We want to bring them up in the Lord. I've had on numerous occasions, and not necessarily this church, people at another church, ladies confront me because they didn't like I was too serious about teaching kids the catechism or something about Jesus, or they just want to have fun and drink Kool-Aid. What's wrong with you, buddy? Yeah, I'm all for kids having a good time. If we're not teaching them about the Lord, Kool-Aid and cookies aren't going to help them with their death sentence. We've got to bring them up in the Lord. And that's what godly mothers do. And that's what the Moses of mother was doing, was preparing him in the best way she knew how, which was to put him in a basket and put him on the river. And why did she do this? You know, raising a child always is an act of faith. Amen? I should hear some amens from some parents. Raising a child is always an act of faith. And what was she doing? She was putting hers in the river. Who was her faith in? God. Her faith was in God, and aren't we all doing that? We have to prepare them, we have to raise them, and then we put them and turn them over to faith in God because we can't be with them every second. And we shouldn't hover over them, have them wrapped in bubble wrap, and not let them live life. That's harmful too. But we got to trust God. That requires prayer. That requires the Word. That requires them being in Sunday school, being in church. It requires them to be taught. Carl Truman said, people wonder why our churches are empty today. And he said it's because 30 years ago, parents stopped going to church. They stopped taking their kids less and less frequently. And what that teaches children is you go to church when it's convenient. You go to church when you don't have anything else to do. And so guess what? People from about age 18 to 50 today, they've got better stuff to do. I think Mr. Truman was right. You better be preparing your children. And this justice isn't for the mothers today. Of course it would be for fathers, but it's for grandparents as well. You know, I don't step on toes to be ugly, but you know, grandparents have a role, and they better be more concerned about what's right for a child instead of what makes the child like them. Right? I'm going to do this regardless because of whatever. You better be doing the right things by your children and by your grandchildren. And what Moses' mother teaches us is God works through not only the ordinary, He works through these family relationships. And that's why marriage, man and woman, children is so important. That's why divorce causes such harm. Not that it's not sometimes necessary, but that's why they're so damaging, is because God has these structures and the way it works for a reason. Because being a parent is not just about giving birth. A lot of people give birth and they're not very much of a mother. And then some people don't give birth to the child, but they're a better mother. But the structures and commands and the way God set things up or for a purpose. And you cannot believe that, and you can go your way, and Pharaoh did. Good luck to you. So then, as she puts him in among the reeds at the riverbank, verse 4 says, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. You know, praise the Lord for females. Amen. Amen. That his sister followed and she watched from a distance, making sure he was okay. And you can see the wisdom and discernment that this sister had, can't you? She laid back. She didn't. So that when what happens next, and we'll know here in a minute, that she makes the suggestion on someone to nurse the child. So she was playing a role, as we all have roles in the life of children, don't we? You know, when I was a kid, if one of my aunts or uncles or grandma or somebody whipped my tail, or even a teacher at school, my parents would have said, what'd you do? And it would have took probably videotape evidence for me not to be in the wrong. But buddy, today you discipline a child for right reasons. Some parents all over you. That's why people will say, oh, they took paddling out of our schools. No, parents quit busting their kids' tails. Nobody had to bust mine. I didn't need a parent at school to whip my butt, or a teacher at school to discipline me. And I'm not against paddling in schools, but that's not where the problem lies. Try to discipline a child at school, and any of these teachers will tell you what happens. The first people to be down your throat are who? The parents. You know, Proverbs says if you love your child, you will discipline that child. And contrary to what a lot of parents and grandparents think, if you don't discipline a child, you hate it. That is God's words, not mine. We got to discipline our children. That doesn't mean abuse or beatings. It means discipline. But we have the midwives. We have the mother of Moses. We have the sister. As God works through circumstances, as God works through this family, He used the parents, the sister, to preserve Moses. And guess what, people? This is really important, or me and you aren't standing here today talking about this. God works. Don't undervalue, don't ignore what's really important in this world. And you can listen to Pharaoh. You can listen to the world. You can listen to the government. Or you can listen to the Holy God. And it don't take four scientists and whatever to figure it out. I can look at the evidence and the experience and what's happening in this world and what happens to people that don't do the things God said and how it turns out for them. Don't take rocket science. It doesn't. But see, we don't see it because we don't want to believe it. Because we, like them, want to be Pharaoh and we want to do our own thing. We want to do what we want to do. So don't undervalue how God is working in your circumstances, even though they don't look right. Don't undervalue how God is working through relationships and people in our lives. And so the question I got to ask you today is, are you usable? Why were these midwives usable? Because they feared God more than they did Pharaoh. Why was the mother and the sister usable? Because not only feared God, they loved Moses, didn't they? How many people don't love their children? Read the news headlines, there's a number of them. But love is not just these terrible things that we hear people do with children. Why would anybody bring their child up in this world that, you know the things you see? And this Christian man was evangelizing people on the street. I was watching on the TV and he was talking to a man and the man said he'd never been to church. Never read the Bible, never known about God. And that's a lot of people today, people. You know, back when some of you were a kid, almost everybody had been to church. Almost everybody had knew something about God. Today, there's millions of people that don't know anything about God. They've not been taught. And then there's a bunch of them that's taught all the wrong things. Because it's not just go to church. It's not just be what God wants you to be. It matters where you go and what they're teaching. You know, entertainment ain't going to help you. Wow, we had a good time. Well, I can have a good time a lot of places. Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you usable? You know, fear of God looks like the lives of these midwives, looks like the lives of Moses' mother, looks like the life of Moses' sister. The wrong kind of fear, and the fear that doesn't work out well, is the one that looks like Pharaoh, which is all about the outward, which is all about the world, which is all about power, which is all about material wealth, which is all about being your own God. Yeah, you're all in a lot of trouble. That's page 2. We just turned over. No, point number 3. God not only works in our circumstances, God not only works through family and our relationships, God works through the unlikely. And we all know who the unlikely here is, don't we? Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She had compassion, didn't she? She had compassion on this child, even despite her own father's directions, right? Despite her father's directions. Do you not find it ironic that it was Pharaoh who ordered the killings? And it was his own daughter that saves the very fellow that would deliver, not only deliver the Israelites from his control, but bring a lot of grief upon that kingdom. So isn't it wonderful coincidences? Aren't you just glad that God is sitting watching, waiting for opportunities? No. Right time, right place has to do with God has perfect timing, doesn't he? But we should be encouraged by this. Despite any circumstances we have, despite whatever difficulties we may have in our life, God always does the right thing, even sometimes when it's not what I want. Not when it doesn't seem like it could be right. We just don't know what he may do. Because he's holy and perfect and we are not. Our thinking's not his. But what we need to be praying for our world, and we need to be praying for our women in our life and for our mothers and for all people, is that God would touch hearts, because he's the one that does that. It's not that the people suddenly become holy and righteous and they turn in faith to Jesus Christ. It is God that touches people's hearts and they turn in faith and repentance. Because what happened here is just like what happened, what God does in the salvational way, like with Paul. God touched the heart of this of Pharaoh's daughter here, didn't he? It's God that works on the hearts of people and changes their hearts. Pharaoh's daughter was at the right place at the right time, and she didn't know it. Where has God placed you? What has He placed in your life? Maybe it's children, maybe it's grandchildren, maybe husband, wife. You know, who is in your life? Maybe it's people you work with. Where has God placed you? I know it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard in the middle of the bad circumstances like they were in, but I don't think we got it any worse than they had it. Amen. You got to look at what's around you and what God would have you to do without fear of the world or people, because that's what they were doing. You think they had a textbook telling them, oh, do this, it'll work out okay. No, they didn't. It's let me turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You got to look around and see where you're at and how God may be using you in your life. It is wrong to think it could have been done a better way, because God always does the right things. We don't and should not pray for people to change, but God to change them. We don't pray necessarily for someone to seek God. We need to pray that God will seek and save them, don't we? And that's what Jesus said He was here for. But these people had confidence in God. They had confidence in the promises of God. So in His providence, God uses people. He used these women. He used these mothers. He used this midwife, sister, and even Pharaoh's daughter, didn't He? And Pharaoh is going to be defeated. And the irony is, God used Pharaoh's own decisions against him, even his own daughter. So how many people do you think you're going to keep denying the commands of God and the way He wants us to live? And how can I think I could keep doing the wrong thing and convince myself and be delusional that it's going to work out okay? Pharaoh, even his decisions were used to the purposes of God. You know, we got to learn from this. We always think we're Moses. Well, I'm the opposite. I always try to think, man, I must be Pharaoh. Because I think that's the way you need to come at it. You need to say, hey, what am I doing wrong? I need to look at myself. You know, the Bible says that Pharaoh feared, and evidently he feared the Hebrew males, didn't he? And I wrote it in your bulletin, but he needed at least on equal terms, he needed to fear the women, didn't he? Both Hebrew and Egyptian. And sometimes we think we can't do enough, and the things that we think are going to change our world is the very thing it's not. You know what would make more of a difference in this world than all the craziness that's going on? Is women that fear God. And men. That's what would make the difference. But the world's a mess and the church is a mess. Because our churches are more like Pharaoh and his crew than they are what God wants us to be. You know, we ignore God's purpose and gifting in the female of the species to our own detriment. They're so very important. And I will unashamedly say, I don't care what anybody thinks, God does have a role and a gifting for women that men don't have. And part of the problem in this world, and it's not talking about women working or anything, part of the problem is when they neglect the gifts and the role that He had for them, and the nurturing of children and that type of thing. And you don't have to be in a child's face to nurture it. But you get what I'm trying to say. There's nothing wrong with women working. There's nothing wrong with that. But they have gifts and stuff that they, if they neglect, it's to all of our detriment. Because the kids don't come out like they should. And too many women have neglected that. And we can have the same speech on Father's Day. But there is a particular role in gifting. I was asked at work one time, I probably told you this story as I'm closing. I was asked at work one time, two women were having an argument. And they asked me, Michael, you preach, said, can women, is there anything a man can do that a woman can't do? And I instantly said, well, of course. And you could see one lady smiled and one lady immediately got extremely mad. And I said, you can't be a father. And I don't care what your culture tells you. You can't, men are fathers, women are mothers. And that's the way God designed it. And you can do your own thing, but it ain't going to work out for you. Because women can do things I can't do. Because they're made different in a different way with special gifts and qualities. And we all need to recognize that. And so, if we really want a better world, it starts with the fear of God and it starts with Christ and it starts with those things. But those things aren't in a vacuum and they work themselves out in obedience. And I want to tell you something. Unless you're not paying attention, God's not, I don't think, a different world for this nation and this, our city, our state, our nation and our world. I don't think a better one's going to come through politics. I think it can come through the Lord working through the ordinary, mundane things we have to do, such as women being good mothers. Amen? So, as I close, we're all born under this death sentence that Moses had, wasn't it? We all are. But God had a plan then, and He has a plan now. And the only hope of pardon we have is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because, you know, Moses is a shadow of what Jesus Christ is. Moses was going to be the deliverer that would lead these people out of their bondage to sin. Out of their bondage in Egypt. Jesus Christ came under very similar, you can draw a lot of parallels, to save us from the bondage of sin. Not just a country, not just an enslavement materially on earth, been an eternal enslavement to sin and separation from God. And He has done that. Amen? If you're here today and you don't know Him, we're going to sing hymn number 104, Amazing Grace. I pray you trust Him today or talk to me after the service. Call me this week. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, we have no excuse for ignorance. We got to be better mothers. We got to be better fathers. We got to be better people. Amen?
Amen?
Because as Spurgeon's Catechism said, we're being sanctified in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand if you're able and sing hymn number 104, Amazing Grace.
Save, O wretch, my people.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we seek your work in our life. I pray for each and every person here, and I pray today especially for our women and our mothers. Father, may we all have this strength that we will fear you more than we fear man. That we will be willing to stand and glorify you in our life. Because it turns out best. Because you love us. And just like it worked out best for the midwives, for Moses' mother and his sister, and for Moses, and even those, and from Hebrews chapter 11, and even those that were torn asunder or fed to the lions, or that it works out best for the people of God and those who are obedient to Him, no matter what it looks like in this world, that we will spend an eternity with our best life with you. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your mercy toward us. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.